Heavenly Father, those words, Lord, reflect the prayer of our heart that you would, by your grace, enable us to conquer and defeat the sin that so easily entangles us. Lord, we come before your word knowing that we are sinners in need of your grace. That even though we are saved and justified, declared righteous before you, the reality is, Lord, that day by day we fall short. We do not even come near to approach your glory, your holiness. And so, Father, we thank you and praise you for your grace and mercy towards us, your compassion in Jesus Christ, your Son. And with this, with thankful hearts, we approach your word, eager to hear your instructions, your commands, so that we might live our lives according to your ways, no longer living for ourselves, but for him who died for us. For the one who deserves our glory and our praise and our life. Father, may your spirit move among us, filling us, convicting us, teaching us your truths that we need to hear this day. We ask these things for the building up of your church and for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, please have a seat, sit down, and take your Bibles. Turn with me to this morning, 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. We'll be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 to 12 this day. It was, this is my first week, by the way, back from my sabbatical, and so I am back. I've been kind of secretly back early on, you know, kind of spying out the land, seeing what the condition of the harvest and what's whether there's any fruit in this land, whether it's a land worthy to return to, or should I go to? And I found a lot of fruitful people here, so I said I'd come back. No, actually, I'm really happy to be back. I'm glad. It was just like missing your family. That's what it was like, to tell you the truth. It was nice to visit other churches, and we want to welcome those of you who are visiting with us from other churches, perhaps, or just in town for the holidays. Glad to always have you with us, whether you're first-time visitors or reg-season visitors. We are delighted to have you. Look around the room. I see a lot of faces I don't recognize, so that means you've been here since the last 3 months, and I am eager to get to meet you, to know you, and one of the ways I'm going to do that probably starting this week, if I can figure out how to do it while praying at the end. But I want to, at the end of service, go to the main door. And I wanted to stand there and just kind of have the opportunity to greet everybody who wants to be greeted by me. You don't have to. Okay, you know, you can just go out this back door if you want, or go out the other door. You can even just walk by me and just, you know. But I want to be there. I want to meet you, especially if you're new. But even if you're not new, you're regulars, I want to be able to greet you and have the opportunity. I'll shake your hand if you are willing to shake my hand. And if you need a hug, we'll give you a hug. You know, I just am delighted to be back, and I want to just reacquaint myself with the church family, and I will be doing that today. So, but I know you're not here to get to know me, you're here to get to know our God. And so, not only is it good to be back, I had an opportunity to visit many churches, and during my sabbatical is a time of rest, and that is primarily what it is. I had time to rest, but it's also a time for me to visit other churches, and I've had wonderful time visiting other churches, not only here in the Bay Area, but even all the way up in D.C. and North Carolina. And it was a refreshing time to meet other saints, to observe from other churches how they fulfill God's commands for them to worship the Lord in their different kind of traditions and settings. Also, during my sabbatical, I had many opportunities to just reflect upon my life and my ministry. I always want to be open to what God had to say and speak to me through through these various experiences of what I needed to hear from God so that I may prepare me for the next 7 years. I've been a pastor here for 30 years. I've been a pastor for 30 years, 27 of them here at SF Bible. And I confess to you that it is at this time in my ministry that it's easy for me to rest upon all that I've done in the past. Just like any of your career, once you've done enough work, it is almost second nature. You could almost just wake up, come up in here and just start preaching a sermon. No, not really. But you could almost. It's very second nature. And though it's easy to rest on what I've done in the past, I realize that that is not my best for the Lord. That's something that the Lord was bringing to my mind. And it's that I need to do my best for the Lord. And it's, if I could summarize the lesson I learned, it's summarized by this phrase, excel still more. As a Christian, as your pastor, I want to excel still more. Not just for you, but for the Lord who deserves our best. So in whatever we do for the Lord, no matter what we've done in the past, we can all, I think, excel still more. Because none of us have reached perfection. None of us have reached perfect Christ-likeness, either in our personal lives or in the way we go about doing ministry. Going to see other churches, I say, well, we could do things better. It's not that what we're doing is bad, but oftentimes there's things that are good, there's things that are better, and perhaps there's something that is best. But we can always strive to do better. There's still areas to grow in. There's still ways that we can improve in our service to the Lord. And that's what the Lord has laid upon my heart this past sabbatical. I hope to seek the Lord's help to continue growing and doing better in my life and ministry among you. And hopefully that encourages you because your pastor continues to grow and need reminders. And so do we all. And one passage that speaks to this, of course, is 1 Thessalonians 4:1-12. In this passage, we are introduced to this letter that Paul is writing to the Thessalonian church. He had established the church in Thessalonica during his second missionary journey, I believe Acts 17. And just as Paul had faced persecution in that city, so does the Christian church that grew there as a result of his ministry. But Paul had to move on in the ministry, and he moved on to other cities, other towns. But Paul was still concerned for the Thessalonian church, as he was for all the churches that he had started and been part of. He had heard through a report from Timothy that the Thessalonians, though facing persecution, were examples of faithfulness. Not just faithfulness, and their example was a role model to the churches in Macedonia as well as Achaia. And so having received this report from Timothy, Paul then, you would think, well, they're doing well. Yes, they're being persecuted, but they're doing well. And so, well, they're doing well. I don't need to tell them anything, right? They're good. Just leave them be. If it's not broke, don't fix it. But Paul takes the time to write the letter 1 Thessalonians. And in this letter, Paul writes to them to encourage them, not only to commend them for their steadfast faith, but to tell them that whatever they're doing, to excel still more, to keep growing, to continue to pursue sanctification and holiness in Christ Jesus, in light of particularly the second coming of Christ. For all of us in this room, I know that we probably would not say that we've arrived at perfection. I think we'd all before the Lord know that there's still room to grow in our lives. There's still areas that the Lord needs to do a work in us, in our hearts, in our lives. There's still ministry that we can do better for God's glory and God's kingdom. And there's much work to be done. And so these words, I hope, will encourage you as they have encouraged me, that all of us can excel still more. That's our message for our text today, to excel still more. A basic outline, two points, two ways that you and I can excel still more in 2026 and beyond. So that's, hopefully it'll be encouraging to you. It's a New Year's message, but it's also one of my post-sabbatical messages. All right, number one, we can and you can excel still more in your walk with God, is what we find in verses 1-8, in your walk with God. Look at verse 1 with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. Paul, having commended their faith, the Thessalonians for their faith, and recalling his ministry to them in the first three chapters of 1 Thessalonians, Paul now begins to exhort the Thessalonian church. But his exhortation does not come in the form of a command. There are some times, and in some of his books, he brings, therefore, you ought to do this, or you must do this. But instead, he offers an encouragement. He's actually asking them. He's requesting. He's exhorting, encouraging them. Just as they had been instructed by Paul in the past when he was among them regarding how to walk, he tells them to, requests of them to excel still more. It was in earlier in the letter, he refers to this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, 12. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father with his own children. So you know, your parents, you always want to pass on truths to your kids. You do it all the time, consistently. What is it that you have to keep telling them? Well, this is what he was telling them when he was with them, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul's whole time with them was to teach them how to, not only how to believe, to believe in Jesus, but once they believed, he taught them how to walk in a manner worthy of this calling in Christ Jesus. To walk, probably as most of you understand, but it isn't speaking of physically walking, but figuratively walking. Basically, how one conducts themselves. Refers to basically how you and I live. That's our walk. Our walk with God. How do we live before God? That's our walk with God. And sometimes when we say our walk, we just kind of mean whether we've been reading our Bible or praying. But that's not really our walk. That's instrumental to our walk, reading and praying. But it's all of life, how we live, at home, at work, in between, driving between church and home even. Right? These are how we live. This is our walk. And people are watching and observing. But how we walk, we are to walk in a manner worthy. Jesus said in John 8:31, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So, brothers and sisters, those who follow Jesus, we're not to walk in darkness. That is walking in sin, walking in error. We're to walk in light, as Jesus is light, in holiness and in truth. So it matters, as Christians, how we live. It's not how we live that we're saved, but once we're saved, how we live should be different. Of course, I'll be the first one to admit that I do not live as I ought, and probably neither do many of you. No one can follow exactly the way that the Lord has instructed his commands. All of us fall short of his glory. That's why we need Jesus. And when you reach perfection, you don't need Jesus anymore. Right? We all need Jesus regularly. But the pattern of our lives, how we conduct ourselves day in, day out, should be, in general, characterized by light. Light. For these Thessalonians, they were walking in the light. They were exemplary. We call the Thessalonians the model church. Paul even makes it a point to state that that's what they were doing. He says, just as you actually do walk, he says. Nevertheless, his exhortation to them is to excel still more. This phrase appears twice in this text here and later on in verse 10. The idea of excelling still more, what does this mean? It has a picture of surplus and abundance, overflowing. It's not just enough, not just average. It's overflowing, A plus, 110%. That's what God's word calls to abound. in the things we're doing. Abound even more is used in 1 Corinthians 15:58 of abounding in the work of the Lord. In Colossians 2:7 of overflowing with gratitude. Our works for the Lord, our gratitude to the Lord should be overflowing and abounding. Here Paul requests that the Thessalonians would abound still more in their service and in their walk with God. Now, I'm not sure about you. I'm sure none of you guys are like this. Okay? These other churches that I've visited, you know, when they hear instructions and teachings about, oh, you need to do more, excel still more, there are sometimes some Christians who will say, well, that's legalism. Hold up now. That's just you trying to teach me legalism, got more to do. Or maybe they would say they don't like it because, you know, that's just like, it's like being Martha and not enough like being Mary. You know, telling me what to do, I got to do more. That's you know, that's sometimes the reaction of other people, right? No, sometimes ourselves, myself included. Sometimes we think we don't. Oh no, I don't need to do that. I have grace. I have freedom in Christ. I'm free. But these would be incorrect conclusions to such a calling. I agree that doing more to earn our way to heaven is contrary to Scripture. There's nothing we can do, nothing we can add to that salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. We're all freely saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus. No works, so that no one may boast. And I also agree that serving the Lord and doing various things for the Lord at the expense of communing with Jesus is a detrimental to our spiritual health. It is. But that's not what Paul is saying here. Paul is speaking about excelling still more for Jesus. It's for Jesus that we would excel still more. Paul, this is not just a favor or a suggestion that Paul is making. This is an ask of the Lord Jesus. You know, sometimes if you, I don't know how much, it depends on how much you respect me, but if say, I came up to you and say, hey, can you do me a favor? I want you to do this for me. Well, depending upon what you think of me, you'd probably would, if you like me, you would say, oh, I'm going to do that way I can. So our desire, whether we will excel still more, will depend to some great extent on what you think of Jesus. Notice the instructions here is that I request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus. Paul's not saying this is my opinion. This is spoken on the authority of the Lord Jesus. He's speaking in his role as apostle of Jesus Christ. It's not legalism when the one who died on the cross for your sins exhorts you to excel still more. He's already paid for your sins completely. In fact, as those who trust in the Lord, we should desire to do so, right? We desire, I know many of you, when we sang those songs, yes, Lord, by your grace, I want to live more for you. Because we know that how we walk is a way to please the Lord. Notice that even connected with how to walk with the God is how to please the Lord. How we walk is directly related to how we please the Lord. Of course, I want to make a distinction between pleasing the Lord, pleasing to the Lord, and being loved by the Lord. There's nothing we can do that would cause God to love us more or love us less even. Our sins, our good deeds do not affect God's love because God is unchanging. He's infinite in his love. His love for us is going to be the same. He's given us his son, his only begotten one. What else will he withhold from you and me? But how we live brings pleasure to him. The more we do for his name in a way that honors him according to his word, it brings pleasure to him. The perfect illustration of this, if you don't think about it, it's perfectly illustrated by being a parent. I have a lot of parenting illustrations these days. I know all of us as parents love our kids. Right? We love them. we would give our lives for them. In fact, we do live our lives for them practically. And though they sin at times, though they disappoint us at times, it doesn't impact our love for them, does it? Yes, you might get upset and angry, but it doesn't affect our commitment to seek their good, to discipline them as needed, to shepherd them, to encourage them, to counsel them, to just continue to love them. But how they live, sometimes we may bring pleasure to us when they do their chores as they're told. Oh, wow, amazing. When their sibling gets hurt, breaks an ankle perhaps, and they show care for her, bringing a little bell to her so that she can ring it whenever she needs help. When they wake up early at 6:30 in the morning and say, "Well, Dad," and I give them the option to, you want to stay home with your sister, or do you want to come with me? And they said, "We want to go to church with you, Dad." Those little things bring pleasure. Doesn't affect my love for them. I love them. They say if they stayed home, they didn't do whatever they do, they disobey, they're just, breaks the window, my love would be the same. And God's love for us is the same. But how we live, how we conduct ourselves, brings pleasure and glory to God. And the more we walk in obedience, the more pleasure, the more glory is brought to God. And so let us excel still more. Because it's not for our sakes, not because it's good for us, but it's because of Jesus and for Jesus, because we want to please God. And so in verse 2, Paul specifies how one can please and walk and please God. "For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." Paul reminds the Thessalonians that how we ought to walk is found in the commandments of the Lord. It's a reminder of really the Great Commission here, right? That when we make disciples of Jesus Christ, we're to teach them to observe all that Christ has commanded. It's not just to teach them what Christ commanded, but to teach them how to observe, to obey, to keep Christ's commandments. It's how they live that matters. It's great to bring them to saving faith, but the work is not done until they are learning to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus. So if you wish to walk and please God, a key factor in this area to excel still more in it is knowing the commandments of the Lord, right? It's knowing God's instructions. And that comes from the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God. I know many of you are going to make New Year's resolutions, and I sometimes do too. And some of you are going to choose to read the Bible in a year or whatever. I'm going to read it every day, whatever your resolution may be. But may I suggest that not just make a resolution to read your Bible, but make a resolution to meditate on your Bible. Think about your Bible. I know especially as a young Christian, I was just like, oh, I'm going to read through the Bible. It's almost like it was like a magic. You just got to read it and it's like magic would happen to you. Well, the Spirit may take his word and convict you of that. But we are to meditate on his word day and night. Not read his word day and night. But the blessed man meditates on his word day and night. We need to think about God's word and consider how it impacts our lives. If we don't think about how God's word impacts our lives, we can read it and it's going in one ear and out there. We looked in the mirror, we forgot. We need to be those who meditate on God's word if we wish to excel still more in our walk with the Lord. Verse 3 to 8, Paul gives a very specific instruction where the Thessalonians can excel still more in their walk. And this is a lengthy one, but I won't spend as much time here, but I'll read nevertheless, 3 through 8. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warn you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Paul states in verse 3 that the will of God for the believer in Jesus Christ is our sanctification. Our holiness is another translation. It's our conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul says it again. He'll mention sanctification two other times in this text. But in verse 7, he'll say, God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but sanctification. See, God calls us for the purpose of sanctification. This is God's will for us, our sanctification, our holiness. And so we ask ourselves, have we been growing in our holiness? Are we growing in our holiness? Do we love God more as a result of this past year? Are you becoming more like Jesus Christ? Are you a more faithful witness of Christ? Are you a more loving parent or child? Are you a better worker for the glory of God? In all these ways that we may excel in our holiness, in our sanctification, you can ask yourselves, are you more convicted of sin, more sensitive to the sin that and the things that so easily entangle us? Are you essentially becoming more like Jesus? Let us make it our aim, brothers and sisters, because this is the will of God, and this is the purpose for which he called us, to be more like Christ, to grow in our sanctification. And what hinders this is our sin. Sin or temptations, they hinder us. And there's one particular sin that Paul points out to the Thessalonians, and that is the sin of sexual immorality. The Greek word is porneia, from which we derive words like pornography. All forms of sexual immorality is meant, though. Any sexual activity that is outside God's design of sex between a man, a husband, and a wife, his wife, any type of sexual immorality hinders one's sanctification. Based just on verse 4 to 8, let me give you 1, 2, 3, 4. Just four quick lessons that this text teaches us about the danger of sexual immorality. Number 1, verse 4, sexual immorality occurs when one does not control his own fleshly desires. Using Paul's words, you've got to possess your own vessel. That's your own body. You've got to control your body. Because when you don't, when you allow yourself your fleshly desires to control you, it leads to activity that does not honor God, whether it's sexual or even when it comes to food or and drink. Uncontrolled the uncontrolled body, the undisciplined body leads to sexual immorality. Number 2, verse 5, sexual immorality characterizes those who do not know God. Unrepentant, ongoing sexual immorality is a big warning sign to us that you may not know God. It's the characteristic of the world. Not to say that Christians don't fall into sexual immorality. We do. But we are to be repentant, constantly striving to fight against it, seeking help about it. Number 3, verse 6, sexual immorality will be avenged by the Lord. You see here, this is a reference to not defrauding your brother. It means that there's somebody else offended a couple, both two married people are committing adultery, sinning, they sin against each other, but they're also sinning against the innocent spouses of whoever they are married to. And not only that, they're sinning against spouse, but if they have children, they're sinning against their children. And even beyond that, they're sinning against Christ. But you defraud your brother. It's a breaking of a covenant that destroys the family that God has designed. And the scary thing is, God says he will avenge it. You cannot take fire into your bosom and not expect to be burned. Okay? It will happen. You may think that this is done in secret, but the day of the internet, of big jumbotron, screens, you cannot hide. You think you're hiding, but it will come out. It will come out. Number 4, verse 8, sexual immorality is a rejection of God. To commit any sexual sin requires rejecting the Holy Spirit that God has given to indwell you. When we choose to sin, we're really basically rejecting the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's in us, convicting us of sin, and perhaps bring, if we allow him being filled with the Spirit, he may bring scripture to our mind that we may fight and resist the temptation. But when we commit sexual sin, we are rejecting the Holy Spirit that God has given to us. And sadly, we all know that sexual immorality is still just as rampant today as it was in the days of the Thessalonians, if not perhaps more. But brothers and sisters, we who live in this age, if we are to grow in our walk with the Lord, we must abstain from sexual immorality. Even more, we must flee from it. 1 Corinthians 6:18 to 20, I like this verse. Flee immorality, reminds me of Joseph. Every other sin that man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, the only begotten Son of God. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And so, Paul calls the believers in Thessalonica to excel still more in how they walk and please the Lord. In one particular area, he calls them to be particularly watchful about their sexual immorality. And that is an area that they can excel still more in as well. And as I look upon our congregation, I'm most thankful for many of you who have walked faithfully with the Lord and served him over this past year. And though we've done much, you've done much, and you've grown, perhaps many of you have grown in the Lord, I would encourage you to not rest in what you've accomplished this past year. Be thankful to God for it. Give him glory, but do not rest. Okay, I've grown enough. I'm good. I'm going to rest now. Let's always keep striving to excel still more. Whether accomplished or even if you say, well, I didn't grow much this year. Well, let me encourage you, that is in the past. Let's put that behind us as well. Put that behind us right now. Because that does not necessarily define what you're about to do this year. By the grace of God, you may start growing because you hear his word and you prayerfully ask the Lord, Father, help me to excel still more in how I might live and walk with you and please you with my life. Let's strive to excel. Let's not settle for status quo so that we may please our God and our Lord. That's number one. Point number one is excel still more in your walk with God, okay? Number two, similar point, excel still more in your love for one another. This is in verses 9 to 12. Verse 9 to 12. I'll read verses 9 and 10. Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. Paul starts by explaining that the Thessalonians really don't need a reminder about this particular exhortation, because God has already taught them to love one another. You recall on the last night before his death, Jesus Christ taught his disciples a new commandment. In fact, Pastor Ray read it for us in the call to worship. John 13, 34 to 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This new commandment that Jesus gave to his disciples that night was new because it was to be a love for one another that was as he, Christ, had loved them. It's giving his life sacrificially, being devoted faithfully to them. This kind of love as Christ loved would identify Jesus' disciples to the world. It's amazing getting a chance to visit other churches. You see people from different cultures, different languages, different ethnicities, different nations, different socioeconomic status, different ages, and they all come together and despite their differences for the same common cause that you and I have gathered this morning. Because we who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb want to bring glory and honor and praise to him. And wherever we go, you find churches like this. Churches that love one another as a result of what Christ has done for them. Sacrificing for one another. Serving one another. Sharing of possessions to those in need. Caring as others go through trials. Welcoming others who are different and may have special needs. Because they're united by their common faith in Christ. In regards to the Thessalonian church, Paul commends them for their love for one another, not just to their own body, but notice that he commends them for their love to all the Christians throughout Macedonia, the whole region of churches. It's like the whole NorCal region, Macedonia. As Christians, we are obligated to love one another because Jesus called us to love one another. But this love for one another, when we teach it, particularly all the one another's, we primarily are focused upon the local church, where we're to love one another within the local body. That's why we teach about membership, because how well in the membership within the local body is where we can practice the one another's on a regular basis. But loving one another that Jesus commands us is not just limited to our local church. It ought to also extend to Christians outside the church, because other Christians also belong to the great universal church that which Christ had given his life for. And I'm most thankful that we as a church can show love not only for one another, but for other churches. I was at one church, and they were actually praying for the different local churches in their area. They just kind of one church a week. They would just pray for that church, and whatever they could think of, they would be praying for that church. I thought to myself, that's awesome. They were thinking about other churches, showing their love for the churches. We show our love in different ways, too. We serve other churches. Even this morning, one of our pastors is off preaching and been invited to preach at another local church. And with the permission of the elders, we go on occasions to do so. Why? Because we want to show love. There are a lot of churches out there that don't have the multiple staff that we do. They're single pastors, or even few, no pastors. And the flock of God needs people to preach to them. And so we sometimes send one of our brothers to go preach. But if we do this as a corporate church, we can also do it individually to have a love for fellow saints. We excel still more. If we have a love for Jesus, we're going to have a love for his body, the church, in all its instances. The Thessalonians, of course, were a model church in this area. They didn't need anyone to teach them. They were already loving one another very well. But nevertheless, Paul, what does he say to them at the end of verse 10? He says, well, we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. That though you're already showing love for one another, you're already doing a good job, Paul wants them to excel still more, to abound even more. And each year, there's always more opportunities to show the love of Christ within the body. Whether we're individually, we'd all love to see us grow as a church in loving one another. But each of us individually can grow in our love for others within the body. During my sabbatical, I heard of many of you couples out there, the new couples that gave birth to newborn babies. Congratulations to many of you. And what did the church family do? I saw some emails, eventually I saw the emails, of how you loved them by calling out to provide meals for them, cook for them. You visited them, you prayed for them, you brought gifts to them, brought diapers and whatnot. I also recently heard of how this church showed love for our homebound saints through gathering together Christmas cards to send to them, bringing together children, carolers to go visit them, and spending time with them, along with many personal visits that some of you have done. That's part of the reflection of the love of Christ, the love for one another that we see here. That's a Bible that is a result of God's love for us. Yet as commendable as all these things are, in 2026, God's word would encourage us to excel still more in our love for one another. I know many of us are very intentional in doing so. But there are some of us who are not very intentional. So, well, you know, if I see an opportunity, I'll do it. But may I suggest, if you like possible application of this, a practical application, is that just once a month, make it easy, once a month, not too hard, right? Try to, once a month, think of something you can do for someone within the body of Christ as an act of love. Not because you owe it to them, not because you want them to do you a favor later on, but simply because you know this is someone God calls you to love, and you want to write them a card, write them a note, perhaps buy them a gift because they first of something, offer to pray for them maybe. Maybe for the homebound, offer to help drive them or maybe come visit them. Or for someone who is here, but maybe they're not a believer, but they've been attending for a while, maybe want to get together with them to share the gospel with them. Of course, for all saints, you can be as simple as just meeting up with someone for over coffee or lunch to encourage one another in your walk. Just once a month. Maybe for those of you that already do that, make it once a week. I don't know. Hey, but don't get legalistic about it, okay? But you know what I mean? Just goals, ideas, especially for those who are young and don't think about those kinds of things. I know I didn't for many, many years. Well, but how is this going to happen? Where do we find the strength to do so? And that we are reminded in our text that we do so because of the love of God. I mean, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. Just a chapter previous, a few verses previous, Paul reminds the Thessalonians that it's the Lord who causes us to increase and abound in love for one another. So it's not something you necessarily need to do in your own strength. You do need to think about it and plan for it. But it's God who caused the increase in you. It's the Lord that caused us to have a love for one another. And so, because this is a mark of the believers, of the disciples of Christ. Well, in verses 11 to 12, the last two verses of this passage, Paul adds one specific instruction in his encouragement for them to excel still more in their love for one another. Let me read this in verse 11 and 12. And to excel still more and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. Just as sexual immorality was a hindrance to one's walk with God, so if you'll allow me, I'm going to summarize all of this by the sin of laziness, okay? Laziness is a hindrance to loving one another. An undisciplined, lazy life makes oneself a burden to others unnecessarily. We all know that, you know, we learned it even from early on in school when we had to work in groups. Remember you had that? You had to work in groups, a team, and then you're all working hard except for that one person, right? That one person just shows up, oh, yeah, oh, can I, what did you write? Okay, that's good, yeah, okay, oh, that's good. And they get to throw their name. They get the A, too, just like you guys got the A. But who did the work? The rest of you. And usually we start feeling, well, that's not right. This guy's not pulling his weight. That's not real loving. Doesn't he care? Of course, this kind of behavior goes all throughout life, at work, government, benefits and things like that. It happens in the church as well. There are a lot of people here serving with the faithfulness over the years, and a lot of us, there are some, if we're here and say, well, other people are doing that, so I don't need to do anything. I'm just going to let them keep doing that thing. Well, that would not be good. That would not be loving. But here particularly, Paul's encouraging these saints to labor and work hard. Because the church in those days, there was no government assistance. The church was the charity, the assistance that when people were in need. Just as we remember in Acts 6, the provision for the widows, it came from the church. It wasn't the government. Paul's exhortation here, in these, summarizing these three quick words, lead a quiet life, attend to your own business, and to work with your hands, is a reminder to responsibly work, providing for your own needs so that you won't be a burden on others and significantly become a poor testimony of Christ to the world. A little bit of theology of work. Theology of work, the work is to provide. God gives us work so that we can provide for our needs and to provide for others. And perhaps, just perhaps, this was already beginning to be a problem at Thessalonica, where there were some who were not working because of the misunderstanding of the doctrines that they had learned. Because by 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, it's in the next letter that Paul writes, we see the significant problem that had arisen. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. That's opposite of a quiet life. Now, such persons we commend and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. You know, there were, of course, you all know the context of that. They thought the day of the Lord was coming, so they said, we're not going to do anything. We're just going to, let's wait. Let's just depend upon, you know, the good, the kindness of others. And they, of course, were being unloving by not working. So, for those of us that can work, this is just encouragement to us to work and provide for ourselves. Of course, there's times when it's hard, you're out of a job, you can't find a job, and you may be in need, and that's where the church comes alongside. Comes alongside to help give gifts, help meet financially, but also encourage spiritual encouragement. And even, the most important of all, those job leads, you know, hey, I heard there's a job here, why don't you apply for this job? Here's an idea, go there. And that's part of the body, loving one another, help meet needs. So, laziness can hinder love for another, is Paul's instruction here. But in whatever our love for another ought to, can look like, in the many ways it can look like, Paul wants them to excel still more. Well, that's all that the Word of God says. Let us excel still more in how we walk with God and how we love one another. I hope that you see the clear call of God this morning in our text. And so may you, by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, seek ways to grow still, excel still more in your walk and in your love for one another. I know this is a message that I need, and I need it, and I still need to be reminded of all the time. I hope to continue to excel still more in my own life and ministry, and I hope that, yes, you guys will walk along with me and sojourn here at Sababo, you would also do the same. Let's not just keep doing the things we've been doing or settle for the things we've done. But let's avoid mediocrity. Let us excel still more for the glory of God. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and thank you for these truths. Thank you for the lessons that we need to hear. Though familiar to us, the call to walk in a manner worthy of Christ, the call to love one another in the body of Christ, though familiar, are always challenging to do well. Lord, you know that we don't always walk in the way we ought. You know that we often don't love one another as we ought. So we confess our sin to you. We ask for your forgiveness. We thank you for the grace in Christ. Help us to carefully, meditatively think of how we may walk more in a manner pleasing to you and how we might love one another in a manner more pleasing to you. To excel and abound still more in these areas, not just because it's what you say, but, Lord, it's because we want you to be glorified. We want to live for you. We live our lives no longer for ourselves, but for you, for Jesus who gave his life for us. Father, we know we cannot do this apart from ourselves, on our own, apart from you. We need your help. And so we pray that you cause us to abide in you, your word in us, that so that with you we can bear fruit and do all that you call us to do. For your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Stand.